to stay in your life again, and you understand that song. I like that again, that your life is filled with glory. I was thinking about that while watching the news this week, and I had to shut the news off to let the glory in, praise the Lord. But listen, we are on the winning side. We might sing that here before we're through today. And I appreciate that song again. As I was digging through what we want to look at in 1 John today, I thought, boy, if you don't have that, you need that again. And 1 John here is dealing with how we get that. Let's go back in 1 John and look at why we're here for just a minute. Appreciate again, we've been walking through this series. I've had a tremendous time here again, just going back to some of the simple things and looking at what's important in our walk, even in this day and age. It says in 1 John 1 and verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And so we're looking again at some verses here in 1 John that would cause again that your joy would be full. And I trust again that you're taking full advantage of this study. Especially this little emphasis that we have that is given over in chapter 2, verse 4. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And so we see again that there's lots of verses here given that if you have Christ inside of you, you're a different creature. You're a different person. I like talking to people that just get saved. In our Sunday school time there, that came to mind that we ought to have a testimony, of when we got saved. And that one question there about how can we get this to the next generation, give them your testimony again. All of our children and our children's children should be able to tell when Grandpa got saved and what happened and where that happened. And that's a good thing again. And that would happen because we share it so much. And the other thing, again, is to ask our children, "So, when did you get saved?" That's a good thing to ask a child. Get their testimony. It'll teach them to word their testimony and to remember it. And so our testimony, when we got saved, the change that was wrought in our life, boy, it should be visited regularly. And there's an emphasis on that. That if question, if you're saved, if you're dwelling in Christ, if you abide. The question needs answered, not only for ourselves, but also second person for those around us, third person for those, the theys that are in our life. And so we've had that emphasis as we look now. And now we're going to switch gears here and pick up a little different direction, but it's got some of the same theme in it. So let's go ahead and pick up our text, 1 John, in chapter 2, and verse 18. And you have a Bible, Jerry?
I broke my glass.
Okay. All right, I'll read loud. 1 John chapter 2, I've just got a few verses here. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able. And let's go ahead, you follow along as I read from God's holy word, 1 John chapter 2, starting there in verse 18. "Little children," that's a theme that showed up regularly here in his address. "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Christ, or that Jesus, is the Christ? Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Father, there's some things that sometimes we just need to meditate on and be students of. And Father, we've looked at some of them here in the epistle of your beloved disciple, John. Father, I pray again that you'd help us to digest what we've just read here now, that your word would be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it would discern our thoughts and intents and help us walk through this week. And we'll give you the praise and thank you so much for the power of your word in our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as we look at God's word here today, I want to address, several things again in this text. Look at it first in verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last time. We don't call it that. We call it the last times. I don't know why that is. John corrects us here. It says, hey, this is the last time. And notice again that John is in the last times. John is sitting there and he said, this is it. This is the last of the times that we're going to have. And again, that's the description that we have. And so again, there's some dispensationalism that creeps into this discussion that I'll just wash over here a little bit today. But again, to understand that we are in this church age, and this church age is going to come to an end. We are in an age of grace. And John here describes that as the last times. It's called the times of the Gentiles sometimes. It's called, again, the times, the last days, it's called. And so again, as we look at that, here we are, we're in the last time, and this last time, again, has got some things going on in it that he's warning the little children, you and I, about. Let me go ahead again and say here out loud, as best I can, that this little children announcement is written to little children. Notice he said the little children, because up here, because God has forgiven you, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And so, we're all children of God. No, we're not. Again, some are children of the devil. And you were a child of the devil before you got saved. When you get saved, you get adopted into the family of God. And before that, we have no right to call God our Father. We have no right to say we're a child of God until we come to a place where we are, listen, born again into a new family. Isn't it curious that Nicodemus there talking to Christ, and Jesus gives that announcement that, hey, you got to be born into this family. You're not just in this family because you've been born in this world, no matter where, don't matter how, don't matter what color creed. He's talking to Nicodemus here, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And again, he says, hey, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born into the family of God. And boy, it's mentioned here several times as we've gone through this text. Make sure that you are that. And make sure you know that you know. These things are written that you may know
Romans chapter 8 says, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit, so that I can know that I'm a son of God. Ladies, you can know that you're a son of God. Okay? I like that because, again, the sonship, again, of a child is important as for his inheritance, and we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, notice again here that we have that emphasis that we should know. And we'll get to that here in a minute. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. I got to deal with this term here, Antichrist, and let me do as best I can with a dictionary to understand that word anti doesn't necessarily mean someone who's opposing Christ, although someone who is opposing Christ is Antichrist. And so Noah Webster in 1828 gives us a nice dictionary definition of anti. It's a preposition signifying that against or opposite or opposing or contrary to or, listen to this, in place of. And so an antichrist is someone who holds himself up in place of Christ. An antichrist. And then probably they're wearing a funny hat, again, with the mitre and a big robe. And they're insisting that people call them Father, Holy Father. Notice here, that's an antichrist. That's someone that's putting themselves in place of Christ. We know religions that do that. So we want to look at some of the things that are antichrist here. And so I want to deal with that. But again, understand that it is, again, an instead of Christ. Someone who's an antichrist is an instead of Christ. And I'm going to broaden that just a little bit here, even as John attempts to here. That, again, someone that denies the power of Christ, I'm going to slip them in that same category as antichrist. Someone who's mixed up salvation, and Paul has told us in Galatians, if anyone preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language there. And again, there are those who preach another language about salvation and how we get salvation. And so they're going to fit in this category of they're denying the efficacy of Christ. The effect of Christ. And so the Antichrist here is an opposer, someone who's against, opposed to, someone who is not Christ, someone who is instead of Christ. And as we look at that, we want to make some direct application. I tried to emphasize the definition over here. When verse 21, he says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? Verse 22. He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. I was from a generation down at Tuscarora Baptist Church, and they were looking for the Antichrist. I try to teach that we're not looking for the Antichrist. No one should be looking for the Antichrist. In fact, John here clarifies, and I don't know what they did in my home church again back with this verse, but there are many antichrists. And so they were saying all kinds, and I've heard it again all through my Christian life, people saying, oh, Saddam Hussein, he was the antichrist. I thought he was the antichrist. Listen, there's not an antichrist. There's a ton of antichrists. And I look at that, and I think people were probably thinking of when Jesus in Matthew 24 says that there's an abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. That's who, again, is going to come. But we're not looking for him. We're not going to be here when he shows up. And notice again that when he does show up, there's warning given that, hey, don't even go back and get your coat. Leave Jerusalem. Get out of Jerusalem. That's where he's going to set himself up, by the way. So get out of there and flee immediately. And listen, that's not talking to believers. That's talking again to those that are saved, if I use that word, during the tribulation period and believe in the Christ. But again, they're the ones who are going to see that. And those signs were given so that they could predict when this is going to come. It's 3.5 years. There's a dividing point in that 7-year tribulation period. We've looked at that again. But again, I want us to understand here that we're not looking for no Antichrist. And so when you hear somebody, and you probably hear it quite often, someone says, oh, I think maybe that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming. Clarify that I'm looking for the Christ. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking again for the rapture of the church. And again, the taking away of the believers, and that, if I could clarify one more thing, is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is when we come with Him. He comes for His saints, then He comes with His saints. Very clearly, we've taught that in our prophecy conferences here. And so, notice here that this Antichrist is someone that's present and has been all over the place ever since John penned this and said, hey, in probably 90 AD, probably 60 years after the crucifixion of Christ there again, John saying, hey, they're everywhere. There are many of them. And so, who are they and what are they? Given in that definition in verse 22, they deny that Christ is God. We have already covered, and I think we talked about this on a Wednesday night. I put out a paper that talked about the cults. And so there are several cults that right from their get-go have denied that Jesus Christ is God. The Mormons, Joseph Smith, again, and the Tables of Stone. He denied that Jesus Christ is God. They denied the Trinity. And again, they try to patch all that up and pretend that, no, we're Christians. They're not Christians. They try to pretend that, yeah, we got a church over here called for Latter-day Saints. And again, understand this. Joseph Smith and all of his following are tangled up in Antichrist teaching. That Jesus is not Christ. And that was blatantly his teaching. Charles Taz Russell, again, founder of Jehovah False Witnesses. Same. That again, he taught that, no, Jesus is not the Christ. And they stepped away from Christianity, and they're called a cult of Christianity. And so, very clearly, we could label these. We could see them because they have that teaching. Let's go into the Catholic Church a little bit. I always like to watch, flip through the news stations on Ash Wednesday and find out how many newscasters have a big black smear on their forehead and think, that's Catholicism. That's not Christianity. And again, notice again that they set up and they have a pope who's infallible. And again, they call him the Christ. They go to him. They kiss his ring. They bow before him. They worship him. They pray to him and pray to other saints that he has listed. And so again, these are antichrist. Coming out of them is a whole group of Protestants. I don't want to tiptoe through here, but I do want to be clear that Protestants, many of them, deny the efficacy of Christ, the power of Christ. And consequently, I label them, or at least smear them a little bit with this term of Antichrist, because they don't believe in the efficacy of salvation. Where did the model come from that, well, I got my good works and my bad works, and I'm going to stand before the gate, and St. Peter is going to balance my good works and my bad works, and if I have done more good works than bad works, he'll probably let me in. Where did that come from? That's not Catholic teaching. Is that Catholic teaching?
Yeah.
Okay. They have.
They think that you have to
keep your good works stacked up.
A lot of good works, and then at the end, of your life, if you have followed that, then you get to go to heaven.
Right, yeah. So again, notice that again, that's building your own righteousness. And so you got to have your own righteousness that gets built up there. And that's not Christ's righteousness. And so, anyway, that passed from Catholicism. That went right into the Protestant Church. They had an emphasis of by faith. But again, what leaked in along with that, again, is all this work stuff. You got to do works. You got to do baptism. It takes water. Water's going to wash sin away. And so, all of these, are, whether they deny the Christ himself or set up themselves and say, I am the Christ, or they deny the efficacy of Christ, that he again, and he alone is able to save. Notice again that there are many antichrists here. Some of you have heard of Harold Camping. Harold Camping was a devout a Calvinist, and he predicted when Christ was going to return. The Christ that Harold Camping was preaching and his return is nothing to do with the Bible. It's nothing to do with the rapture of the church. It had nothing to do, again, with the return of Christ, even in Revelation chapter 19. The return of Christ that Harold Camping preached is sort of the same one that the J.W. false witnesses teach. And again, they don't have a clue because they have denied Israel. And so they do not believe that God's coming back to redeem and to rescue Israel as a nation. And they throw all of that out. And John Calvin is the leader one, and that's all his tanglement of election, that we are the new elect ones, and Israel is no longer the elect of God. We are the new elect ones. And so it's worse than just a mucked up teaching on election. It is, again, the fact that they are antichrist. They've missed, again, the real Christ. And Harold Camping's gone the way. And all of his followers had to figure out what to do now. We can either become Christian or we can continue on this foolish fake teaching. And so understand here that there's a whole bunch of false teachings out there. There's a whole bunch of false teachers out there. And we want to look at John's opinion of that right here in this text. And notice it says in verse 19, they went out from us. Now stop right here and don't get confused about who they are. They are the antichrists. If you look at the verse previous, little children, it is last time, as ye have heard, and antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out, and they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. And so we got this division between those who are holding on to the truths of God's word and those that are going out into apostasy. And again, notice here that he's clarifying that, hey, we could tell that they were not of us because they went out from us. I mean, that's what manifest means. We could figure that out by looking at that and saying, hey, they're not of us. And then look at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Now, I'm going to delve into some stuff here that I don't know where it settles down, even in my own life and my own family and some of my own kin and some loved ones that I have who've gotten tangled in cults and have been deceived. But turn with me back to John chapter 14. I think John, the Apostle John, wrote the Gospel of John as he was writing. Or in the background of his mind, he had 1 John in the works while he was writing the Gospel of John. So there's so many parallels and connections between the two. Look with me at John chapter 14. These things have I spoken. I'm in verse 25. John 14, verse 25. Says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Okay, we all clear here that Jesus is going to return to heaven And when he does that, he's going to send this comforter. Modernist translations don't like that word. I love it just fine. It fits with several verses in the Old Testament about having a comforter and needing a comforter. And so again, notice that this comforter, who is that Charlie Brown character that carried his blanket around? Was that Linus carried his blanket around with him? That's what I think of when I think of a comforter, that I got a little comforter. I don't know where that's probably a word. My wife used it before and made comforters. My mom used to always say, oh, I'm going to make a comforter. And she ended up with a little blanket again that you could snuggle up in. And so that comes to my mind again when I think of the word comforter. And he is our comforter. But look what he does here, which is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost of God. And we are indwelt. When you get saved, listen, you get saved, five things again happen to you. Number one, you're justified just as if you'd never sinned. And that's a transaction that's made. And when these things happen to you, boy, you'll know it happened again. And it happened because you were converted, which conversion is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were converted. Then we were quickened, that God moved inside of us and made alive something that used to be dead. Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead. And then we are indwelt by this Holy Ghost right here. Don't be afraid of the word ghost. Beverly and I read on a nook that's got big letters again. So every place that says Holy Ghost, they've taken out the word ghost. It's a King James Bible, but they took out all the ghosts and put in spirit. The Holy Ghost, again, is referred to, you never say in the possessive, the Holy Ghost of God. It's never right. It's the Holy Spirit of God. But when it's standing alone, again, and it's the primary or the subject, I don't know that much about English to know, again, which is the nominative and which is not. But here in the Greek, it's the nominative, then it's called ghost. And so the Holy Ghost, again, as the main subject matter here, whom the Father will send in my name. Look at this next phrase. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Back again to 2 John, and notice what he says. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I look down in verse 27. It was in our reading today, but I got a line connecting unction to verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you again. So the anointed one, again, is Christ. And Romans 8 says again that he dwells inside of us, and the Father dwells inside of us, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. I kind of like that explanation because we are the temple of God, and he dwells inside of us. And so notice here now, this Holy Spirit gives us an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. Now, let me go ahead and tell you what that says to me, that if a person is saved, they're born again, the Holy Spirit of God has moved into their heart and soul, and the Holy Spirit of God leads them into truth. And they come across the teachings of Joseph Smith, who says that Jesus Christ was not God, and there is no Trinity, then that Holy Spirit of God should go over and just kick you as hard as he can in one of your ribs and cause you to recognize that, hey, that's a lie. I mean, is that what that says? That you have the truth. And you don't have to respond to lies. We could name several, even here, from our youth group, I know, that have gotten tangled in JWs, tangled in the Latter-day Saints, and tangled in these cults and false teachers. And we think, wow, that's too bad they went astray. In fact, the JWs boast that, again, most of their members are old Baptists that weren't paying attention when Sunday school was read, I guess. And so again, notice here that if you're born again, you got the Holy Spirit of God. Talking yesterday, boy, it was fun to to say, you know, when you got saved, God moves inside of you. And so I gave that explanation. I like that when I was in the military, all the Army guys had M16 on board. And all the Air Force guys said they had a little bouncy thing in their back window that said F-16 on board. And I like that side a little better. But again, notice that, hey, when you're saved, you've got a counselor on board. You've got someone, again, who will counsel you and lead you into truth. And that's what John is talking about here, that if you are saved, if it is real, if there was a transaction and you were converted to Christ, you were justified before God, you were quickened by God and made alive with an everlasting life, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and you were baptized into, immersed, wholly immersed into Christ. If those five things happen to you, then listen, you have a counselor on board who will steer you into truth and away from lies. You've got a counselor on board. You've got an unction of the Holy Spirit of God that's to keep you straight. And let me just pause right here again and say, hey, if you don't have that, if you're missing that, if you're counting on what Pastor Rice says up here to lead you into all truth, again, remember the Bereans who went to the Scriptures and found out if these things are true. And listen, we could go back to John 14, and it says there that the Holy Spirit's not going to speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He hears, that's what He's going to use to teach you. I think it was mentioned here, have you ever heard a still small voice in your ear? And I want to jump up and say, hey, careful, careful now. We're not looking for a voice. We're not looking to hear a voice in your head. We're looking to hear a scripture in our head. And we're to hide God's word in our heart that I might not sin against God. And so again, notice here that we again have this unction in us that will keep us from the Antichrist. Keep us and help us recognize that, hey, that's a false teacher. That's false teaching. And again, we need that. And we're going to lean on it here. Look at verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And so, again, I can stack these verses up and say, hey, if a person cannot discern the lie of a false teacher, then I start praying that they'd get saved. If a person cannot discern when they're being lied to, then I'm concerned that either the Holy Spirit is not in them or they have quenched the Holy Spirit. There's another study I could go into here about quenching the Holy Spirit. We can do that. That's where we've ignored Him so long that we can't hear the Holy Spirit anymore. And if you get in that place, God still made it clear that He's eventually going to kick you into shape. That's called being chastisement of God. And if you're a son, He chastises His sons. If you're not a son, but He says if you're not a son but a bastard, then again, hey, you won't find that chastisement. And you can go off and follow Joseph Smith or Charles Taz Russell or Mary Baker Glover Eddy. You can follow any of those cults and be happy there. I don't know, but what you might even be able to say that, hey, Islam's a good religion too. Allah has no son. So who is He? He's not God. He's not Jehovah God, because Jehovah God has a son. And so we look at all these and say, oh yeah, but they're such good people. Yeah, I know they're good people. But they've been deceived and they're lost. And they're following after false teachers. And so John here is very, very pointed in an understanding that, hey, if ye know Him and keep not His commandments, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. And so the emphasis that he's put all the way through here now comes to a bear or a bearing ahead here, where again it depends on whether you can recognize false teachers or not. Can you see a false teacher? Can you recognize him or her? Can you again discern the truth? And you've got a counselor on board when you're a born-again Christian. Let me go ahead and say that it's good to be born-again Christian. It's good to know that I know that I know. I'm glad I can pillow my head at night and know that I'm saved. I'm glad that I can hear testimony from someone about when they got saved and discern a few things and say, hey, you know, I think they're really saved again. I'm excited again about hearing salvation testimonies from my grandchildren. I'd like to hear some from my great-grandchildren. But again, to understand that, hey, when someone knows that they know that they know, then the Holy Spirit of God is active inside of them, and He will lead them into truth. And if someone is missing that leading, I mean, John's pretty pointed right here. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Next verse says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so, in that little verse there, that little extension, I like to look at that little phrase of acknowledging. What does it mean to acknowledge the Son? It means to recognize Him for who He is. It means to recognize His power, to recognize again that He's the worker of a soul's salvation. And you need to know that you know that you know. When you pillow your head tonight, make sure you know that you're saved. I've heard a lot of testimony. I was a youth pastor for 20 years, and a lot of young people got saved at age 3 because their parents told them to get saved. We had a young lady got born again saved. We had 18 saved, if I remember the number right, at Chilai Youth Ablaze. We took a youth group up there with, 19 kids? 20 kids, I think, and 18 of them got saved at Chilai that year. Wow. And we got back home, and one of the parents took their daughter and scolded her that she couldn't have gotten saved at Chilai because she got saved when she was 3 years old. And spent that was up all night, from her testimony, was up all that night with Dad trying to tell her, no, that's not what happened. You can't get saved because you already got saved. I was mad. I was so mad that we left the church shortly after that. Right after all those got saved, we had a youth activity where they brought all of their rock and roll music and we had a bonfire and they burned up all of their tapes and CDs. This was a while ago, okay? They burned up all their cassette tapes again of all their rock music. And that was just about it then. They just, Southern Baptist Church, they kind of decided, wow, this youth pastor we got here, he's pretty radical. I don't think we want him doing this thing. We as parents, we paid a lot of money for those tapes. We paid a lot of money for that. And they just burned it all up in a hallelujah Friday night camp meeting around the fire. Boy, it was a good meeting, but they didn't like that very much. And we started backing away and saying, you know, I think we can't really exist well inside of a Southern Baptist church right now. But again, notice again here that, hey, boy, when you get saved, something happens to you. There's a change that's brought on. And I don't want to say too much about this because a lot of people come to mind, but we've seen a lot of people get saved here and nothing changed at all in their life. And some of them came for a little while, and but then they disappeared. And I've often gone to that verse down here about they went out from us because they were not of us, and I think that's true for some. That again, that's a manifestation that hey, they don't have what we got. And if you got what we got, who was that lady that kept saying she's got it?
Lee
Horch went to Chi Lai with us because she would run around the church and said, "Well, she's got it, and he's got it." And she'd go through the youth group, "I think he's got it." And finally, she went to Chi Lai with us. We're going to Chi Lai this week, and we'll run through a ton of these memories. And while I was out there, Lee Horch, she got it. I mean, we took a bus out. I don't remember what. There was something about the bus that she was on. We broke down three times on the way out there from Rome. We were coming. And anyway, Lee Horge, she got saved. And she'd been in church for a long time again. But she got saved at Chi Lai. And boy, she had it. She got it. And then she ran around and said, "Hey, you've got it. I've got it." Okay. And listen, make sure you got it. Make sure your salvation is real. Make sure that Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you. I've heard it dwelt upon in Baptist churches where I thought, "Well, why are you preaching this? Everyone here is saved again." And listen, if it's not for you, it's for your children. It's for your children's children. It's for your neighbors again, that we need to recognize a lot of people are acting Christian. And it's a hard act. It's easy to be a Christian. And again, make sure you got it. Make sure your loved ones got it. Make sure, again, even here, that we've got this unction inside of us. And we'll answer to the truth and we'll recognize the lie. Father, praise you again and thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for John's warning about Antichrist. And Father, man, this world's full of them. And so I pray again, Father, not only, Father, those that pretend to be Christ or those, again, that oppose Christ, but those that, again, just stand up and deny Christ and oppose him and fight against him, even in our own society and all the immorality that's coming out. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to discern truth. Pray your Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts to lead us into truth. Father, that we just camp right there, right close to the throne, and we'll praise you. We love this book. Love, again, this portion of Scripture that talks about knowing that we know. And Father, I pray again that you'd be with each one that would look under, again, these verses. And Father, that we could know that we're saved. And that Holy Spirit would be the comforter that we need in the day and age we live in. And that we'll give you all the praise. We ask these things in the name of Christ. And for his name's sake, we pray it. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Are you saved? And do you know it? Let's dismiss by standing and singing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord. We are dismissed. But before we go, we're going to change this into a dining room. We're setting up tables again for dining again. So, we have a plan to do that again. Just go ahead and we'll start moving tables and chairs. And we'll eat shortly. I think that's the first thing on our docket, right? Okay. So as soon as we get set up, we'll go ahead and have our meal together. Yes.
Hey, somebody's going to go again. Coca-Cola can.
How you doing? So, things are going to happen here. Well, if six can go around, how many people we got here? Do the math.
Probably one more.
We have too much.
Yeah, we're gonna get one more over on this side of the room.
Ready? Hey, Jerry. Go. One. Ready? Oh, hey, I got a news call. Good job, man.